Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we get to jump into the scripture this morning. We are in a series called Exiles, and you'll hear it for two more weeks. But what we're doing through this is looking at how is God giving us a voice even in a place of exile, even when we find ourselves in a situation where we're not necessarily the most accepted or welcome people in our communities anymore. It's not the 1950s anymore, and so Christianity is not always at the forefront. Occasionally it is, especially in the South. We're still there, so occasionally it is. But more and more and more, our message is less and less accepted. And there are differing reasons for that. But the question is, if this is where we find ourselves, how do we have a voice? Like, Christ isn't going into a closet. Christians in China who have been in exile for close to 70 years now, like, Christianity's booming. God has given them a voice. These underground churches, people are coming to know Christ every day. And they're in like a true exile. We're really just in an exile from the forefront of society's thoughts, and we feel like, oh, we're being oppressed because rulings are coming out that go against our convictions or, you know, whatever. And then there's people in another part of the world who are really experiencing this thing, and Christianity's booming, right? So the question is, how does God give us a voice during this time? And what we've been doing is we've been going through the book of Philippians. We are now at the end of Philippians 3. So if you open up to Philippians 3, we're going to start in verse 15. But we've been looking at Paul's life and Paul's example as Paul actually finds himself in exile. He is in prison for his faith. And he has appealed to Caesar. And he is on this little journey to Rome. And he keeps getting stopped for various reasons. And he's actually in prison now, awaiting this time before Caesar. And he is in exile, but yet Paul still has a voice. He still has influence. And so what we're doing is looking at where he's coming from. And so we've talked about different things, like the first week we talked about Paul's boldness, that even though he found himself in this place, Paul wasn't scared to preach Christ. Like, he said, this is what it's about. And Paul had this boldness about himself that he wasn't willing to shove his beliefs down anybody's throat and say, you have to believe this. But he also wasn't going to hide what he believed. And he had this supernatural clarity where Paul knew, like, this is the most important thing and this is what I'm heading towards. And if it means death, then it means death. Whatever it means is okay, but this is where I'm going. He had this supernatural clarity that God had given him on his goal and mission for life. We talked about what it looked like to be humble like Jesus was. Not bold. No, he was bold, but not like bragging and in people's face and whatever. But he was humble. Like, he served people. And Paul even told us at the start of chapter 2, be humble like Christ was humble. And Christ was humble all the way to death. Jesus didn't stand up and say, you can't oppress me. I'm God. He took the lashes. He took the death. Last week we talked about what it was to be focused on Christ. Paul says, I just want to know Christ. That's all I want to know. I want to strive for this perfection to be like Christ. And I know I'm leaving a week out and I can't think of it off the top of my head, but we'll get there. All right. Actually, I'll tell you right now. Obedience. It's like a second time, I think, that we've been going over a series and I've left out the obedience thing. But obedience, what it was to be obedient to Christ. And so what that looked like. And then last week we talked about focus. And this week, the subject is transformation. Because if we have this boldness and this clarity and this humility and obedience, we have this focus on Christ, then Christ will take what we have and transform us. Now I'm jumping ahead of myself because that's verse 21. But let's start in verse 15. Philippians 3, verse 15. Paul has just said, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but one thing I do, I press on to reach the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he starts chapter 3, verse 15 out with this, the very next words. All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as often as I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the transformation that happens in you. I pray that you would lift the words of Paul, the words that you breathed into this book and on these pages, off of these pages and into our hearts. May they transform us. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul starts out verse 15 and says, and all of us who are mature. And we can all thank Paul because he's going away from the perfect language. He was using perfect before. And it's like, okay, that makes no sense because I'll never be there. All that does is make me feel bad. And he's moving away from that. He's saying, those of us who are mature. Although I think sometimes, I'm glad Paul used mature here because what I think happens sometimes, if you're anything like me, you've done this, you read this perfect language, like at the end of Matthew 5, where Jesus says, so therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's like, okay, I shot that a long time ago. That's not going to happen. And so I'm off the hook. You know, I can't be perfect, so I'm off the hook. If you're anything like me, like that's kind of how I read that sometimes. But Paul then goes beyond that, and he said, this is what I'm striving for. This is the goal. I'm never going to reach it, but all of us who are more mature, who've gotten further down that road, who understand this, that this is a goal, and it's not a goal to be thrown away because we'll never get there, but it's a goal to constantly be striving towards. He goes away from that perfect language and said, all of us who are mature. And as he's talking about that, he says, let us take a view of such things. Well, what things is Paul talking about? It's that centrality of Christ that he just got finished writing about earlier in chapter 3. I just want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship in his suffering. Like Paul says, Christ is the most important thing. He's like, everything I've ever gained, I count as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's what we should take a view of, those of us who are mature. Let that be our view, the centrality of Christ. And if we disagree, and we will, and we do, and I love that Paul put this in here. If we disagree, no biggie. God will make it clear to you. He moves on very quickly from that. He says, and if you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Paul says, it ain't worth arguing about. Like, it's not a big deal. We're going to disagree. We all have different opinions. Paul and Peter were both apostles. They both disagreed. God will make it clear. Let's keep moving forward. We disagree on a lot of stuff, right? A lot. Theological, I think, is probably the most important things that we disagree on. Those are the ones I would rather have a conversation about rather than just dismiss. But even still, I think it's outside of the Apostles' Creed kind of stuff, you know? Like, I believe that God created everything and that Jesus was the Son of God and he came and died for my sins and he was buried and 3 days later he rose again and he ascended to the right hand of God. And he'll come back to judge us. And the Holy Spirit resides with us to convict us and that stuff. Like, outside of that, Paul says, God will make it clear to you. Let's just keep moving on towards Jesus. Let's keep moving on. Those of us who are mature, let's keep striving towards what we've already attained. Like, that's, the other stuff is whatever. We like to argue in the church about all kinds of stuff, and we'll split churches, and we'll quit going to church and say, I'm not getting fed there. And what we really mean by that is they don't like what I'm saying, or I don't like what they're saying, so I'm getting the heck out of there. We get mad over, I mean, the two people, the one big group that Jesus got mad about in the Bible a lot was who? The Pharisees. Like, those guys get dogged all the time. And the Pharisees were the ultra-conservative group. The Sadducees were on the other side of the Pharisees. They were the ultra-liberal group. They didn't believe in afterlife or spiritual things, like, but they believed in this, in the Torah. But, I mean, that's the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were just kind of, they just kind of believed in everything, and they were the more liberal group. But the Pharisees are the ones who really get nailed, because what they're doing is they're so conservative that they're taking, or they're so legalistic that they're taking this law and saying it has to be this way. And because it's this way, we're going to add laws to make those laws possible. Okay? The laws aren't possible now, so we're going to add more stuff because it doesn't make tons of sense. So we're going to add more rules and regulations, and we're going to follow them all to a T. That's what Paul, but they were putting a yoke and burden on themselves that none of them could bear. Not even them. But they didn't realize it. That's what Paul was talking about last week. He said, according to the law, righteousness according to law, like, I attained that. I did that. And I counted nothing because it wasn't worth anything. But that's who Jesus was dogging on all the time, were these people who were taking these things and saying, no, this is what you got to do. Even when they came to him and said, what do we do about divorce? Like, Jesus, like, you don't get it. You're trying to put a set of rules on something, and I'm trying to bring freedom. And it's worth more than this set of rules you're putting on. And so we've done the same thing in the church. We like to put rules on things. Jesus told us, as often as you take the bread and drink the cup, meaning as often as you eat, because that's what they were doing. They were having a meal. He wasn't sitting down and doing some kind of spiritual ritual with them. They were celebrating the Passover meal. They were celebrating what they, and Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. As often as you get together and eat, remember what I did for you. And what we've done is we took it and we structured it and we legalized it. And it's going to be done every Sunday or once a month or once a quarter, whatever your tradition came from. And everybody's tradition does it differently. It's got to be real wine or it's got to be grape juice. You know, everybody argues about that. It's got to be served to you, or Christ left the meal open, so you come in. And we've taken this thing that God said, as often as you eat, remember me, and we made a ritual out of it. We did exactly what the Pharisees did. We've done the same thing in the church with baptisms. Christ says, go and baptize. What he's saying is, go and identify people with me. Give them a mark so that people know. And we took that and we legalized it, you know, just like the Pharisees did, because that's how, like, we're human and we can't attain this perfection. So maybe if we put these different rules in place, we'll get there. And we can't outside of Jesus. And so Paul says, on these things we disagree, God will make it clear to you, but let's move forward towards what we've already attained. And so what is that? What is important then? If it's not these little petty arguments that we get in over. Now let me stop for one second. If someone comes to you and says, Jesus is not the Son of God, did not die for your sins, you stop at that point. You don't say, no biggie, let's keep going, okay? If they say that God did not create, I'm not saying this is an evolution argument, okay? Because I think in the church, we haven't really been honest and said God could have created however he wanted. Like, nobody was there. We don't have a clue. You know, we have a story that was written in Genesis, and it's a very important story because it tells us the fact that God was in control of that process. So this is not to say that if someone comes out and says something completely unorthodox, you say, well, no biggie. You know, we'll just keep. No, you stop. Okay. You don't believe what I believe. Okay, that's fine. You know, there's a couple of American religions that have sprung up in the last 200 years that say Well, we're Christian too. They're not, okay? And it's very important that we make that demarcation. Mormons are not Christians. We need to be brave enough to say that, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. That doesn't make them bad people. That doesn't remove them outside of the realm of God's grace. God's grace can fall on them, but what they believe is that their works will get them to heaven. And Jesus came in for that very reason, to say to Pharisees, you've got it wrong. Your works won't get you to me. And so we need to be okay with saying some people aren't Christians. And that's fine. They need Jesus. We don't need to say, you know, you can do whatever you want to do and get to Christ. Because the truth is, and I'm going to stop here because I'm really deviating, but I think it's important. The truth is, people have dogged Christianity because we've been bad portrayers of who Jesus was, for sure. We've made mistakes, and we always will, and that's okay. Because we're striving for perfection, but we're not there. But people have dogged our religion because as being the only one that's exclusive, all right? I don't believe in Christianity. I don't want to have anything to do with Christians because they believe that Jesus is the only way to God, and I don't believe that. Let's just also be honest and tell, and I want to give you guys the ability to say this to anybody who were to say that to you. Every religion at their core is exclusive. Every single one. Because you have to believe whatever they believe to get to their end game. You can't be Buddhist. I mean, you can't not be Buddhist and get to Nirvana, all right? You have to follow what they're doing. You can't be Islam. You can't be Jewish. You can't attain the end game for Hindu without being Hindu and following their laws. Every religion, every belief system is exclusive at its core. And we don't need to necessarily apologize for that. And that's what we learn from Paul in chapter 1. His boldness. He's like, I'm not apologizing. This is who Jesus did. This is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus did for me. And I'm not going to apologize for it. But I'm going to live in such a way to show you that it's real. Our problem and the reason we've lost our voice in exile is we've been willing to say, this is what I believe, but we haven't been willing to show people what it meant. We just wanted to stand up and holler and say, well, I'm mad because you don't believe what I believe, and so let me just start a fight with you. And that's where the trouble comes in for us. And so let's jump back into where we're at. I took a little detour. But living up to what we've already attained, that's what Paul says in chapter 16, that's what's most important. Let us live up to what we've already attained. Well, Paul just told us that he hadn't already obtained everything. All this perfection stuff he was talking about, he hadn't gotten there yet. But he's saying here that we're not responsible for what we have not yet obtained, but we are responsible for what we have already attained. We're not responsible for being perfect or for not being perfect, okay? And we don't have to apologize for not being perfect. But we are responsible for what we already know. We're responsible for sharing Christ with people. We're responsible for loving people, for serving people, for taking needs and meeting them, for giving up of ourselves, for doing like Jesus did and laying down our own life so that someone else can be comfortable or can find Christ or whatever it is their need is at the moment. And so Paul says, again, the second time that we've read Paul saying this, because remember in Galatians when he said, become like me, for I became like you, Paul says this, so we should follow the example. As we are living up to what we've attained, he says in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have had us as a model, we're leaving. We're not going to be your model anymore. I'm not in Philippi anymore. So keep your eyes on those who live as we do. It's okay to keep our eyes on other people because we constantly want to not, like, we're selfish and we don't want to do these things. And so we need each other to spur us on. If there's ever a verse in the Bible, and there's tons of them, so this is not the only one that talks about the need for community, it's this. Like, we got to look at each other and we got to look at good examples to spur us on, because our heart is we don't want to be, I mean, we just don't. Like, we want to sleep in instead of go help our neighbor when they're in need, or we want to go spend time with our family rather than whatever. Or we want to eat lunch with our friends rather than take someone else out to eat lunch so that they can know the love and the relationship with Jesus. And there's all these things that we want to do, but Paul, and so we need each other to spur us on. And that's the importance for small groups. That's why we do small groups as a church. We have community groups for the reason that we can get together and talk and we can spur each other on. Paul says, follow the example of those who live as we do. And then he fleshes it out. And so I got five things here that we're pulling out of what Paul says, and we'll go through them kind of quickly because I jumped off on a tangent. Sometimes the Pentecostal comes out in me and I just start preaching, all right? But I'm not going to apologize for that. That's what we've been talking about, all right? Mitchell, I do that to you like once a week. I apologize. So Paul says that we should follow the example of him and those who live as he does. And he says, because many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Not every one and not everything that portrays our values on the one hand will lead us down the path of Christ on the other. And that's especially true during election season. Everybody's a Christian right now. That's a big voting block, you know. Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell made sure of that back in the 70s and 80s. That was a huge voting block, and people realize that. But not everybody who claims this on the one hand is going to lead you towards Christ, all right? So the question that we need to ask ourselves as we look towards people to follow their example, if you want to know if we're following the right example, one of the questions to ask ourselves is their focus on Christ or themselves? If we want to flesh it out because I just brought the election thing, is their focus on furthering the kingdom of God or getting elected? All right? But we can go past that. There's tons of people out there. As we go to Bible studies with them. We can look at pastors. We can look at whoever. And the question is their focus on bettering themselves and making themselves or their ministry or their election or whatever it is bigger and better, or is it on Jesus? Their destiny, second thing Paul said, is their destiny is in their destruction. Destruction is life-taking. It's not life-giving. And so the question to ask there is, we're looking at following somebody, is there anything in their message that's life-giving? Is what they're telling you, what they're trying to get you to follow, is it life-giving or is it life-taking? The third thing Paul says as we run through these is their God is in their stomach. And that's a confusing one. We read that sometimes like, okay, that doesn't make any sense to me. I think what Paul's saying is they want to satisfy their need right then. When you're hungry, you want to eat right then. I have a friend from Charleston. And whenever his wife used to tell us that, like whenever we would leave their house and he would get hungry, like there'd be like she would have made a dessert for everybody or whatever. And like he would just gobble the whole thing up and everybody left, you know. It's like, and this guy was kind of small. He was always doing CrossFit or Insanity or one of those crazy workout systems. Sometimes when you're hungry, like, and if you're really kind of hungry, you hadn't eaten in a while, like, you just will eat anything and everything. You'll eat more than you really would normally eat just because you're hungry. You want to satisfy that need right then. I think that's what Paul's saying is they want to satisfy themselves right now. They want what they have right now. Their God is their stomach. Their God is what their need is right now. They don't care about any type of selflessness. So the question I think to ask is we're looking at following people's examples. Is there any sense of denial of self or any kind of selflessness in their message at all? Or is it just, what can you do for me? How can I satisfy myself? How can I be satisfied for whatever it is? Paul goes on to say their glory is in their shame. I think what he's saying is the only thing they have to hang their hat on are things that are shameful, that are sin. Like, this is what they have to celebrate. So I think the question that we would ask of that as we look to people is, do they or their message spur us on to be better? Or does it spur us on to be worse? You know, it's like your mama told you growing up. You're going to be like the friends you hang out with. Are they spurring you to be a better person or not? Worst year of my life. I was in seventh grade. Praise God, the worst year of my life. I was so young. But it was very true. Like, I can look back on my life, and I can even look back on my life then and remember it. Like, remember knowing it then. Like, it wasn't like it was a foreign concept and I look back after years later. Like, I could see it then. Like, the guys I was hanging out with were the rowdiest bunch of guys in the school. And that's who I was hanging out with. So I was getting in fights and I was doing stuff and I was sneaking tobacco and cigarettes and all this kind of stuff that was not who I was or who I was raised to be, but that's who the guys I hung out with were. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. Do they spur you on to be better or worse? And the final thing he said is, he said, their mind's on earthly things. Meaning, they only worry about their own perception, how people perceive them, what they can gain here, what they can get now. And that's another question I think Paul's just pointing back. Is there any view of themselves that's beyond themselves? Are they pointing you to something more than you are? Or are they pointing you to something more than even they are? Or are they just trying to bring you down to where they're at? Because Paul is warning us. He said, this brings tears to my eyes because not everybody loves Jesus. And so be careful. And then he goes, and this is the crux of the message, is the crux of this little section of scripture, because Paul goes on, and I'm going to read it, the last two verses in 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, not on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, comma, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know who the Savior is, and that's who we're waiting for from heaven. And then he goes on to tell who this Jesus is. He said he has the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The idea of Christianity is transformation. The message of Jesus wasn't so that we can always be the same, but it was to transform us. We are called to live and dwell with Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. We can't be like we are here, there. But we're lucky because we get back to that perfection thing, because Christ transforms us to be like him. Perfect. Outside of that, we can't dwell in heaven. Outside of Jesus, we can't do any of this stuff. And when we are being transformed to be glorious like Jesus is, then we'll have a voice in exile. Then we'll have a picture to point people to. But we can't have this transformation when we're following the wrong people, when we're not being humble, when we're not being obedient, when we're not being focused on who Jesus is, when we're not being bold, when we're not doing these things we're talking about. We have no voice. But if we're doing these things, then Christ is transforming who we are. Then in this state of exile, we have a voice. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.